I'm going to continue where I stopped, or really the theme I started last week. So if you want to turn with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. As for, you could say, all of you, the you is plural. Everyone who he's writing to. As for you all, the anointing that you receive from him dwells in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's what we discussed last week. But just as that same anointing teaches you about all things and is true and it is no lie, even just as it has taught you, dwell in him.
Amen.
Let's focus on that part. We've talked about having the anointing, each of us having the Holy Spirit. But that means that for us, for that to become life to us, we must dwell in him. Very familiar to what Jesus said himself. Do you remember in John chapter 15? Jesus says, I am the vine. You, again, speaking to you, plural, you are the branches. The one dwelling in me and I in him, this same one will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There will be no fruit. What fruit are we talking about? The fruit of righteousness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. The spiritual life of God manifested in our human life, in these bodies here on the earth, demonstrating to the people that the power of God in us is greater than the culture we live in. That his internal influence is more powerful than the external influence on us. And notice that from Jesus' words, we will either dwell in him or apart from him. We're either in him or apart from him. Those who are dwelling in him are enabled. They're enabled through him to bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about. Those living apart from him, they'll still bear a fruit. But what the fruit is not going to be the fruit of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be the contaminated, the corrupt works of the old man. What we receive from dwelling in Christ is dynamic ability. The Greek word for ability, or it's translated power in most of our Bibles, is dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from, because dynamite enabled men to do what they were not strong enough to do. Dynamite could accomplish what hundreds of men could not accomplish. Therefore, it was related to power. We understand it as God's divine ability that enables us to do his will. So, Jesus did not come to the earth to bring us a new law. It's not like there was a law in the Old Testament that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel. Mm-mm. And then Jesus comes and he brings us a new law. Jesus didn't come to bring just law. Jesus came to bring us his life. The divine nature of God. Something the law could not do. The law did not provide power or ability to those living under it. Jesus came to bring what mankind needed for transformation. He came to bring God's own power to share God's ability with us. It's interesting, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and returned from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he began his ministry after returning from the 40 days of temptation, full of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord, going about showing man God's ability in the works that he was doing. He lived in and was filled with the power of God. He had God's own nature. In Spanish, it's naturaleza. It's something we need. Because it is natural for God to be good. It is natural for God to be wise. It is natural for God to be pure. God's nature is to be holy. God's nature is to hate what is evil and to love what's right. And that's what we needed. We needed to share in divine nature, God's own natural power and light. And when Jesus was here on the earth, the divine nature of the Father was dwelling in him. And he himself did what he's calling us to do. He dwelt in the Spirit and the Father. He dwelt in that union and lived in that abiding union with the Father. And now you and I are called to live in, to dwell in the abiding union with the Spirit. His life, His nature, His power, bringing us His ability in this life. And we need desperately to understand this. You see, our nature, human nature, is earthly. It's weak. It's corrupt. It's very limited. And so honestly, we can say by ourselves, we can do in His own eyes nothing. In our own eyes, sometimes it seems like a lot, but it's a lot of nothing. Left to ourselves, operating only in our own strength is pretty pitiful. This is why He sent the Holy Spirit, to bring God's own ability, so that by partaking of the Spirit, God's ability fortifies our own weakness, and His power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Peter talks about this, the divine nature, sharing or participating in the divine nature. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And I think we understand the word divine or divinity. It means it's from God. It has it's God-like power. It's God-like nature. It's not from the earth. It's beyond the earth. It's the power and nature that spoke the universe into existence. It's beyond the earth. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power or ability has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experience of Him. If your version says through the knowledge of Him, the Greek word ginosko there means through your own personal experience with Him. It is through each of our individual personal experience with Christ that we share His ability. We participate in His own nature. And what happens when we do that? Through His own glory and goodness, He has given us great and precious promises, so that through them, through His glory and His goodness, which are part of His own nature, through His glory and goodness, we partake of His divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust or through strong desires. Lust is just the English word meaning strong desires. And the corruption that we see in the world is caused by earthly, sensual, human, sinful, corrupt, strong desires. The only escape for any of us out of that terrible cycle of living for desires, being treated and baited like an animal, Satan taking advantage of us, using our desires to lure us away into his traps. The only escape from that is learning to participate in the divine nature. God's holiness, God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's stability, God's consistency, his nature. By sharing in that nature, participating in that nature, that's how we escape living our whole life by desires that corrupt the world and that corrupted us even in the past before we began to taste the power and goodness of God. See, human nature, fallen nature, has been infected, corrupted by these desires. And let me ask you a question. How many of you know where these desires came from? These desires that caused the corruption in the world. Where do they come from? We need to understand this, not just for ourselves. We need to understand this so we can explain to others the situation they're in. These desires came from sin. Indwelling sin. You see, not only is there a divine nature from above, God's nature, there is a satanic nature. A sinful nature. And you know what it is? It is Satan's evil nature in us. Sin dwelling in us that causes these desires. That's where they come from. That's why Jesus must be sent to save his people from their sin. Because sin living in people produces in them all kinds of fallen, corrupt, evil desires. That's what we learn through Paul, isn't it? In Romans chapter 7. If you want to review with me, I'm not going to go over the whole chapter, but let's look in Romans chapter 7, just verses 14 through 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual. Isn't that interesting? Because where did the law come from? It came from God. And God is spirit. So his law is spiritual. Or we could say the law is of the divine nature, came from God in its origin. But Paul says, but I am unspiritual. I'm unspiritual, not of the divine origin, sold as a slave to sin. Sin, that Satan's evil nature living in Paul. Paul said, I was sold as a slave. So Paul was saying, my master was sin. Sin was dominating me, holding me as a prisoner. I was its slave doing its work. That's what Paul explains. Okay, and then he said, it makes sense. And see if you can relate to this. I do not understand what I do. What I hate, I do. How many of you right now do things you hate doing? How many of you have used the expression, I hate, why do I do that? I hate doing that. How many of you have said that in the past? Yes. I hate doing that. Why do I do that? I hate. Why do you do what you hate to do? Have you ever thought about that? Paul did think about it. Why do I do what I hate doing? And then he said, and what I want to do, I don't do. Why don't I do what I want to do? And why do I do what I hate doing? And that's what led him to the discovery. Oh, wait. If I do what I hate doing, I agree that the law is good. If I agree that the law is good and I'm trying to do good according to the law, but I'm not doing it, and I agree that what the law says I shouldn't do, I don't want to do, but I end up doing it. Wait a minute, he says, then it is no longer I who are doing it, but sin living in me. So he found something. There was another law in his members, making him a prisoner, a slave of the law of sin and death. And when he realized that was the condition, that inside of him was Satan's own evil nature, causing him to be a slave, causing him to do the things he hated to doing, and keeping him from doing the things he wanted to do, that's what led him to cry out, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Think of why he calls it a body of death. The wages of sin is death. And if there's sin dwelling in you, making you do sin, causing you to do the things you hate doing, and preventing you from doing the things that you want to do, sin dwelling in you will ultimately produce death. This body of death. Do you remember? But that conclusion, that understanding of sin dwelling in him is what led him to both the cry of, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then the realization, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So do you see what he saw? He's not talking about forgiveness there. He's talking about rescue. Did you hear the word? Who will rescue me from? Not who will forgive me from. There are other words for forgive me, and he didn't use them. This word, he said, who will rescue me from this body of death? You know what the word rescue means? I love this when God helps us. I study the Greek. I read the New Testament Greek. That's how I just, the Lord has allowed me that grace and kindness to learn it and be able to read it. But this is something I've never seen before. That the word rescue, raiomai, you know what it literally means? To draw someone to yourself. Now you follow me. Who will draw me to themselves? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ rescue us from the law of sin and death? He draws us to himself.
Amen.
And he lets us participate of his own divine nature.
Amen.
His own ability. Suddenly, those who are in Christ Jesus have been, they've been rescued. Now they're drawn into Christ himself. And the life of Christ is now the operating power within. They have been rescued from sin by being drawn into the Lord Jesus himself. Now, isn't that beautiful? As a matter of fact, this same word is found in one of the most common prayers. Let's see if we can catch it. You can say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but it's rescue me. Now, what does the word rescue mean? To draw someone to yourself.
Yes.
Now, what are you asking the Father to do? Deliver me from temptation and draw me to yourself. God, the nearness of God is my good. Let me dwell in you. Let me live in you. Rescue me and bring me to yourself. Deliver me, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Isn't that sweet? So Paul goes on from Romans 7 to Romans 8. And I've said this again. I just want us to get this and be able to hold it fast. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, those who have been rescued, those that Jesus Christ has taken and brought to himself, who are now living in Christ, dwelling in Christ, abiding in Christ, partaking of the divine nature, participating in God's own nature, there's no condemnation for them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see the two laws there? The law that makes a wretched man is the law of sin and death. The law that makes a rescued man is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that you cannot experience unless Christ draws you to himself and you begin to live in him and through him and by him. His nature, his ability, his wisdom, his strength, his holiness, his purity. God at work in us. Amen. Both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, because he has rescued us by drawing us to himself. These two laws are no longer pitted against each other in some irreconcilable way. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ overcomes the law of sin and death. We've talked about this before, but I want you to get the picture. How does that happen? Well, there's two laws. We have the natural laws to kind of show this. We have the law of gravity. And gravity is the reason that you and I can sit here in these chairs and not being pinned against the walls as the earth is spinning 700 plus miles per hour. Remember those rides at the amusement park, you know, that would get spun around it so fast that you'd stick against the wall and then the floor would drop out from under you and you can kind of crawl around on the wall? Well, the reason that doesn't happen for us, even though we're moving so fast, is the law of gravity holds us down. I'm going to ask you to remember it this way. The law of gravity. There's a law of gravity that's pulling you towards the grave. Which law do you think I'm referring to when I talk about the law of gravity? The law of sin and death. That's the law of gravity. But Christ Jesus brings a greater law. Planes overcome the law of gravity every day and fly safely all over the world carrying people. Can even keep accurate, they've gotten better at keeping accurate schedules even. They do this all the time. And believers who have been rescued and brought into Christ themselves and began to participate of his own divine nature, now have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ overpowering the law of gravity. Sin is there, but the power of Christ, his nature, his ability, is overcoming the law of sin and death. So I don't have to live by sin and death. I'm no longer a slave of sin. All I need to do is to learn to live in, abide in, the Spirit. That's why I wanted to go back to where we started last week. Each of us have the Holy Spirit. It's not just the teacher to teach you all things. The one thing the Holy Spirit really is trying to teach us is to live in Christ, to partake of the divine nature. Let Him lead. The power of His influence working in us produces good desires, pure desires, right desires. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and His power, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the very nature of Christ is infusing us, strengthening us, fortifying us, even though there's sin in the world, and even though sin still dwells in this old body of ours, we're free. We're free. And if we live by the Holy Spirit, and if we're led by the Spirit, you know what we are? Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's the family of God, of course. Those are the ones living in Christ. Do you know who has been chosen? You know, that God does choose. And God has chosen even before the foundation of the world. Did you realize that? God has chosen a certain people to be His from the foundation of the world. You know who those people are? Those who are in Christ. Because the truth of it is, he made one choice. His choice was Christ. He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And if you and I want to be the chosen, the called, the chosen, there's only one place it's possible. We have to be rescued. We have to have Jesus take us from slavery to the law of sin and draw us to Himself so that we can partake of the divine nature, His own life. And as we partake of His life, His nature begins to produce what His nature alone can. He's righteous. His nature produces righteousness in us. He's self-controlled. He has power. His nature produces in us the fruit of self-control. His nature is loving. His nature produces in us the ability to love like He loves. It's just beautiful. It's not that Jesus came to give us a new set of rules to follow. He came to rescue us from slavery to the law of sin by bringing us to Himself. So what we and you and I need to do, it's not like I'm going to tell you you don't need to come and hear me preach. I don't want to necessarily say that. But here I will tell you, very honestly, if you learn to live in Jesus, you'll realize you don't need me. You won't need me. You will begin to discover that God has already given everything that any of us need for life and godliness. And it's not through the knowledge of the pastor. It's through your own personal experience of Jesus Christ. That's, to me, that's my goal. That if I am anything, I am supposed to be that person, that servant that says, don't look at me, don't look at me. fix our eyes upon
Jesus.
That's where we need to be looking. He alone brings the divine nature of the Father. And when we learn to live in Him, through dwelling in Him, we partake of His own divine nature, and we escape that horrible cycle of being controlled by the world's lust, being corrupted. Most of us, I would think, are sick of being corrupted by the world's lust, aren't we? We want to be free. We want to live free. And hopefully, as we begin to experience genuine freedom, we can help someone else find freedom. Because there are a lot of people that are still living hating what they do. I want you to think about it. I hope that's not your case. I hope you're not doing what you hate doing. And I hope you are doing what you want to do, which is pleasing the Lord.
Amen.
Walking in love. Letting your light shine before men that they see your good works. And glorify our Father in heaven. I hope that's your desire. And I hope that that's your reality. Because that's what the world needs to see. You know, I think if we're honest, you know what the world thinks we are. The world thinks we're really no different than they are. We're just religious. If we do what they do, if we're corrupt like they're corrupt, if we live like they live, and we come here, and we join together, and we try to encourage one another, and we listen to sermons, or we go to Sunday school, you know what kind of impression it makes upon them? Very little. But what about the person who lives in Christ? Who is led by the Spirit, who walks in the Spirit, and who no longer fulfills the lust of the flesh. Instead, they let their light shine before men. And what are men seeing? They're constantly seeing the good works that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is working, producing in us. And what it causes them to do is it closes their mouth because they can't say they're all hypocrites. Well, most of them are hypocrites, but not this brother. Not this sister. You know what that gives God the ability to do? Even if we are one of those rare people. You remember the story of Job? The whole earth was in pretty bad shape, and Job was a man very set apart. And we don't understand necessarily why, but it says in the book of Job that when Satan had to actually come and appear before God. And in this conversation that God and Satan had when Satan was there, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's almost like the Lord was saying, you may have messed up a whole lot of people. Look at my servant. He's upright. He's blameless. He fears God. Don't you want to be pleasing in the Lord's eyes in that way?
Amen.
Don't you want the Lord to be able to say, maybe not everyone has fully experienced all the power I have provided in my Son, but this one has. And with this, you know what? And you know what's going to happen? If that's the way we're living, we're going to hear the very same thing, because the heart of the Father is unprejudiced. If we're allowing his own nature to do in us what his nature did in his son, what did the Father say about the son when he was baptized? This is my beloved son, and with him I am well pleased. Well, if we're dwelling in the son like the son was dwelling in the father, then we're going to be living with the son like the son was living with the father. And if we're living with the son because he has rescued us and drawn us to himself, if that's the way we're living, the father's going to be thinking about us. That is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Isn't that our goal as Christians? We're not trying to earn anything. It's just letting our Father do all that he desires to do in us. Let him finish this beautiful work so that men can see the transformation. God is making new creations. And if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things that were corrupted and were infected by the law of sin, they are passing away. And all things, now that you have been rescued and brought near to Christ himself, in Christ Jesus, all things become new. And this is our testimony and our witness to the world. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Right? All right.
Amen.